about you? Are you a movie goer? They got some giant movies that are out there for you to check out. I don't know if they're good or not, but I know this, they're going to make a ton of money. Just looking at the Life section of USA Today, where it says 2012. You heard about this? I guess everybody's heard about 2012, right? Everybody knows about the Mayan calendar and Nostradamus. You know all about that? The end of the world, December 21st. So here's the main question for those of you who will make it into 2012. Are you going to buy Christmas gifts for Christmas Day 2012? Because if the world ends on December 21st, 2012, there won't be any Christmas to give the gifts in that year. So you don't need a Christmas list in 2012. Unless, of course, it doesn't happen that way. So you got a big decision to make. You got to decide whether or not you want to go ahead and buy the gifts, and then if the world ends, then you'll have the, you know, it'll be depressing to know that you went ahead and bought all those gifts and didn't get to give them. Or you can not buy the gifts, trusting the Learning Channel or whatever it is in the Nostradamus program that the world is going to end. And, well, either way, it doesn't work out very well. Now, you could buy the gifts and be a cynic. That's me. And then just plan on having Christmas Day on 2012 just like any other day. But if you're interested in getting up to speed on all this stuff, well, you can go to the movies. 2012 is out there. It stars John Cusack. The USA Today Life section says there is cash in cataclysm. I've seen some of the previews for this, the trailers, and it is cataclysmic. There's no doubt about that, at least in Hollywood, which saw the apocalyptic thriller 2012 rake in $65 million. According to studio estimates from box office tracking firm Nielsen EDI, the debut was $5 million more than many analysts projected and finished an apocalyptic triumvirate for master of disaster Roland Emmerich, who also directed the movies Independence Day and The Day After Tomorrow. Though, I don't know if it's Emmerich or Emmerich. Whatever it is, he has never been a darling of the critics. Even though that's true, 2012 earned recommendations from just 38% of the critics, according to RottenTomatoes.com. His latest doomsday flick marked the second highest debut of his career, so apparently we don't care what the critics think. Day After Tomorrow opened to $69 million and did $187 million total. 2012 opened in 105 territories overseas and earned an additional $160 million. Sony led a canny marketing campaign to stir interest among young viewers, urging them to research the real Maya calendar that ends in 2012, the aforementioned calendar, which some have taken to mean the world will end. Here's a name for you. Paul Dagarabedian of Hollywood.com says that the film played as if it opened earlier in the year. It may say November on the calendar, but it sure feels like summer, he says. A Christmas Carol enjoyed a strong hold from its debut, dropping just 26% and conjuring, that's an interesting term for Christmas Carol, $22.3 million. George Clooney's The Men Who Stare at Goats was third with $6.2 million, bringing its total to $23.4 million. The expected Oscar contender Precious cracked the top 10 for the first time, doing $6.1 million on just 174 screens. The film will continue to roll out slowly nationwide. And the concert film Michael Jackson's This Is It rounded out the top five with $5.1 million. The only other major newcomer, the Philip Seymour Hoffman comedy Pirate Radio, earned $2.9 million in limited release, meeting expectations. George Clooney's animated film Fantastic Mr. Fox made $260,000 in four theaters for a healthy per-screen average of $65,000 final figures are due today. So you have the 2012 disaster movie, which the USA Today Life section declares is no disaster at the box office. And then you also have this enormous movie coming out called Avatar. James Cameron gave us Titanic and now has given us Avatar, which apparently just cost millions and millions of dollars to produce. And that is due on, I believe, I want to say December 18th, or maybe it's the 15th. But it is a monster. And so we're looking forward to the release of those two movies. Certainly the 2012 is already on limited release, and I guess everybody will have seen it here before too long. We bring onto the telephone here Pastor Richard Moore, who joins us. We're talking about movies, Pastor Moore, and the 2012 movie. Have you heard about that?
A little bit.
A little bit.
A little bit.
How much is a little bit?
A little bit is that I have not gone to see it. I have seen the commercials and heard a little bit about people, you know, going, how much of this is true and how much of this should we worry about and all those fun things.
Do you think this will stir up a conversation at your church?
Here, I'm not sure. I'm sure it will among
why do you
high
say,
school kids.
Why do you say here?
Well, because we've got a pretty stable group of people who are pretty dyed-in-the-wool Lutheran German.
Yeah.
You know, I imagine that if someone says,
people who don't fall for
this nonsense. According to this movie, in 2012, the world's going to end, I imagine the majority of the members here would say, Jesus said no one knows when it's going to end, so it won't end then.
Wow, that's a confident group.
Well, yeah, pretty much. In certain areas, you know, if you get them in other areas, it's a different story.
Well, have you seen any of the trailers for
2012? Yes, I have.
Did you see the movie Independence Day?
No, I didn't, actually.
Did you see the movie Day After Tomorrow?
No.
The
I'm not big on the end of time movies.
Well, you know, these were one of them, the Day After Tomorrow was kind of a global warming fantasy. And the Independence Day thing was a science fiction space alien kind of a thing. But the big common denominator here is the kind of spectacle in terms of special effects that we just never really have seen before. Apparently it's all done with computers. I have to sometimes think back when I was a boy watching King Kong versus Godzilla. You remember those movies?
Mm-hmm.
And you really had to work to not think that there were two men inside a couple of costumes there, you know, even though they were walking through Tokyo and all that kind of stuff. But these special effects may, you know, make the movie worth seeing, whether the story is good or not. The previews that I've read indicate that the story is a little weak. The plot's not all that great, but it's already made $65 million. And it's going to make a lot more, and the special effects are going to carry it, which means you're going to have, I'm quite certain you're going to have young people in your congregation who are going to see this movie.
Oh, I would think.
So does that give you an end times opportunity, Bible class opportunity with your young people?
Well, it will probably give me a better one than that in the high school classes that I teach, because I teach religion in our Lutheran high school.
Oh, I was not aware of that.
Yeah, so I have 48 high school freshmen through seniors who I see daily. And if they see the movie, it will come up in class. There's no doubt about it.
You're going to wait for it to come up, or are you going to bring it up?
I will probably wait for it to come up since I haven't seen it. If I'd seen it, I might bring it up and say, okay, this is what they're saying. But since I'm going to have to rely on someone else if I haven't gotten to see it yet.
How old are your girls?
18 and 24.
18 and 24. So is the 18-year-old a senior in high school?
No, the 18-year-old's a freshman.
Freshman in college?
Yeah.
Well, they're not a resource for you anymore then, so
no,
you're on
that
your own.
Is the problem.
You're on your own, Pastor. Well, I'm inclined to say that you better get Mrs. Moore there and go drop a 20 at the local theater and get up to speed here. You got to see
this.
You think so? Yeah, I think if I would I'd be willing to bet a couple of quarters that your kids are going to bring it up. Don't you need to be in a position where you've said, yes, I've seen that movie, and...
Well, not always. Sometimes it is possible to say, okay, what did you see? What did you think? You know, what did they say? And then you can... I know it's better to have the full picture, but, you know, there are certain movies I don't necessarily want to go... If I'm going to go see a movie with Mrs. Moore, I would rather have it be one we want to see.
Yeah. Research, Pastor.
I know.
You're a teacher.
Everything about my wife doesn't have to be about my job, you know.
Well, this may be about your job from this standpoint, and that is that one of the things that has been pointed out about this movie is that as the disasters roll, there appears to be at least the possibility that the director, Roland Emmerich, has gone out of his way to show what we would call ordinarily religious, Christian places.
Ah.
You know that giant statue of Christ on top of, what is that, in Chile or Argentina or whatever it is down in South America with his arms outstretched?
Yeah, you know, Rio de Janeiro.
Is it? Okay, I don't know. But that statue, the arms fall off of it, it crumbles, and I think there's a destruction in the Vatican, and they show there's a scene where there are obviously, it's kind of a clerical procession, and, you know, destruction is happening. It's been pointed out that the director saw fit to see to it that the destruction includes places sacred to Christianity, but there doesn't seem to be a corresponding demonstration of destruction for Islam. And I'm asking myself, well, is that Christian paranoia, or is there a real agenda here?
Well, that's hard to tell from this vantage point, but my guess is it's probably intentional.
Well, if it is, if we can say that it probably is, I think you and Mrs. Moore better get out there and take a look at it.
Have you seen it yet?
I have not. I'm counting on you to tell me what's going on.
I will see.
I will see this movie. I haven't seen it yet, but I...
Therein lies the rub, you see. I don't mind being around to give my opinion and to share my insight, okay? But that doesn't take away your responsibility to have a view for yourself.
Oh, I don't intend to forfeit that. You don't have to worry about that.
Okay.
But I don't intend also to have the opinion of a trained theologian. And sometimes these movies are just movies, you know, just watch them, enjoy them or not enjoy them, and then go home. And sometimes they carry these messages, and pastors are able to detect those things better than some of the rest of us.
Well, I think what you're seeing, and you're probably right, but just the whole notion about the fact that we need to recognize that a lot of times people are going to take a pot shot at Christianity. We are the religion to ridicule these days. It's, you know, politically correct to support everyone else's freedom to have their own religion and their own beliefs, as long as it's not Christianity and as long as it's not conservative Christianity especially. And that's the world we're living in right now. You know, we're at the last 2 weeks of the church year, and one of the things we find in the last 2 weeks of the church year is Jesus telling us that many people will come saying, I am he, and there will be people who hate you because of your faith, along with earthquakes and famines and floods and things. And both of those things are going to happen to us, and we need to be ready to say, okay, these are the signs of the end time. Am I doing what the Lord would have me do? Am I sharing my faith? Am I letting people know the truth? And then pretty much let it go.
Well, one of the words that's being associated with this is apocalyptic. Now, that gives you an opening, does it not?
Absolutely. You know, we can talk about what Scripture truly shows as the end times, you know, what God says is going to happen. And we need to be talking about those things. And the fact that we are in the last two Sundays of the church here gives us an opportunity to do that in a way that isn't necessarily merely responding to the fact that there's a movie out there.
So bring me up to speed here on the quote-unquote last two Sundays of the church year.
Yesterday was the second last Sunday of the church year. And next Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year. And the themes of those Sundays traditionally are themes of the end time and what the Lord has told us about the end time and the assurance that he is coming again as judge and king. So if you're looking, I mean, it's a great time for an apocalyptic movie to have come out because it gives us the opportunity to preach the truth about what the end time is going to be and how we will know it is coming, and that we are, in fact, right there, if you will. Everything in Scripture that has to happen before Christ's return has, so he could be coming any time. And it gives us the opportunity to proclaim that truth and the assurance that those of us who are in Christ can stand confidently and unswervingly and be encouraged by the assurance that Christ is returning.
I have a feeling this movie is going to complicate your situation.
Probably.
But you don't sound too concerned about it.
I'm really not. Not that long ago, we dealt with the Da Vinci Code.
Yeah.
You know, and everybody was like, oh, what about that Gospel of Judas? And what about the Gospel of Thomas? And, well, you know, those books that are apocryphal and that are not, you know, accepted as Scripture and have never been and are obviously false, okay, they've been around for centuries. We've all known about them. So, you know, a movie writer takes the name of one of these and tries to create a truth about Jesus having children, and it's not true. So what do? We stand firm to the truth that we have. We share the word of God, and we point out where this is unfounded. And I figure that's pretty much what we're going to have to do about this, too.
I guess the thing that goes through my mind is that whether it's the Da Vinci Code or whatever is the objection du jour, these things do accumulate, do they not?
Yes.
Isn't there a critical mass at which point maybe those of us who have a Christian perspective or even a Christian worldview say, you know what, we should have started responding to this a little sooner. Now it's too late.
But see, I'm not suggesting we don't respond to it. I'm suggesting that we don't allow the non-believers to set the agenda for what our mission is. The mission that the Lord has given the church is not to respond to every crack thing that comes up and every pop culture that comes up. The mission he has given us is to proclaim the salvation of mankind through the death and resurrection of Christ, to proclaim the grace of God as it intervenes in the lives of people, bringing them forgiveness and freedom from sin and guilt. And the fact of the matter is, there's a whole lot of non-believers out there who are depressed and running around feeling guilty who need to know the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. I once talked to a psychologist who said to me, you know, the only problem with doing what I do for a living in counseling is that all I can tell people is, you're not the only one having this problem. I can't tell them it's forgiven and gone. Well, you know something? If you're a Christian, that's exactly what God gave you the power to do. He told you that you can and are empowered to forgive the sins of others, to share and announce the grace of God, to remove guilt, and to grant forgiveness. That's the mission of the church. It is not the mission of the church to watch the headlines and try to figure out where mankind is going amok now. Do we respond? Yes. Do we proclaim the truth? Absolutely. But is that our primary objective, to tell what's wrong with this movie and how this isn't true? Probably not.
All right, let's talk about this for a moment here. I don't know if this is as startling to you as it is to me, but I guess we'll find out. This is a Christian Today reporter. The headline is Greek Orthodox Church Opposes Crucifix Ban. And the story says the Greek Orthodox Church has come out in opposition to a ban on crucifixes in classrooms where, in Italy. It wants to see Christians across Europe unite in opposition to the ruling by the European Court of Human Rights last week, which stated that the presence of crucifixes in the classroom violates religious and educational freedoms. The head of the Greek Orthodox Church, Archbishop Hieronymus, echoed the outcry from the Catholic Church in Italy when he said that the EHCR, the European Court of Human Rights, had ignored the role of Christianity in Europe's history and development. He argued that majorities, not only minorities, had rights. According to the BBC, the Orthodox Church is to hold an emergency Holy Synod to hash out a plan of action against the ban, which it fears could trigger similar rulings concerning the public display of Christian symbols in other European countries. Human rights group Helsinki Monitor is already seeking the removal of icons of Jesus Christ from Greek courts and an end to swearing Christian oaths in the witness box. The group also wants to see the removal of Christian symbols from Greek schools. According to the European Court on Human Rights, the display of crucifixes in Italian public schools is in violation of the European Convention on Human Rights, particularly in relation to the right to education and the freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. In one way to me, Pastor Moore, this doesn't sound all that unusual. It sounds like something that we discuss and debate here.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, the thought that they'd be pulling crucifixes out of Italian schoolrooms is quite remarkable, don't you think?
Well, except if you're going to go the route that Europe has gone, and that is to say that what is the tradition of our community no longer matters, what is the religion of our community no longer matters, everything is becoming personal and not community-based, which is very much what happened here in America. We are, you know, we have those same arguments going on all the time. Should the Ten Commandments hang in a courthouse in, you know, Kentucky? It wasn't that long ago we were talking about Judge Moore and how he, you know, refused to take them down and is no longer a judge as a result of it. When you want and to put forward a sense of absolute religious, quote, freedom, unquote, and when you want to make sure that one person's rights are more important than the rights of the majority, then you end up with rulings like this. These are, I assume, Italian public schools, not parochial schools.
Correct.
Of the Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
It wouldn't surprise me. I mean, if they're it doesn't surprise me at all that they're doing that. Has that not happened here in America?
It has.
In this view, the Europeans are catching up to us.
But it's Italy.
Yeah.
I know. Yeah, so.
And when you give up your sovereignty as a state to join the European Union, and you agree to, we're going to have this overarching, no one has the right to tell us how our communities are to worship or how our traditions will be dealt with, because we're not going to impose our traditional views on anybody. This is what you get.
It says here the Strasbourg-based court said the presence of the crucifix, quote, could easily be interpreted by pupils of all ages as a religious sign, and they would feel that they are being educated in a school environment bearing the stamp of a given religion, unquote. This could be encouraging for religious pupils, but also disturbing for pupils who practiced other religions or were atheists, particularly if they belong to religious minorities. The words feel and disturbing get my attention here. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Richard Moore is with us here today, St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, if you'd like to join the conversation. We'll be right back.
The essence of the afternoon at KFUO Radio will be music to take with you as you go. From 1 to 4 p.m. Monday through Friday, we'll be encouraged by musical companions like Nicole Nordeman, Casting Crowns, Mercy Me, and Chris Rice, and conversations with Christian friends like Jane Fryer, Jan Wendorf, and Dr. Stephanie Van Olft. And that's just a sampler of The Essence with me, Diane Summers, from 1 to 4 p.m. weekdays on KFUO Radio, We are where you are.
The Interpretive Center at Cahokia Mounds in Collinsville will host its annual Fall Indian Market Days, Thanksgiving weekend, November 27th through 29th. It's an opportunity to bring the family and learn a little bit about the 21 Indian artists from over a dozen different tribes. They'll show artwork, beadwork, jewelry, flutes, gourdwork, pottery, and much more. If you'd like more information, look online at www.cahokiamounds.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Abby Johnson had been with Planned Parenthood in Bryan, Texas for 8 years. She was the director when she watched an abortion on ultrasound. In a flash, the reality of abortion rang true. Then her bosses told Abby to stop prioritizing prevention of pregnancy and generate more abortion customers. You see, this Planned Parenthood could clear over $10,000 from doing abortions in just 2 days. They said, "We need more money. Get more abortions." Instead, Abby quit, and now she's talking. As a result, Planned Parenthood got a restraining order against her divulging what they do there. The abortion industry is terrified of the truth and will use any means necessary to keep it from coming out. Our prayers are with Abby as she makes a new life for herself, free of abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
A voice for the persecuted? I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. President Barack Obama is in China today, but hours before his arrival Sunday, government officials in Beijing blocked members of an unregistered church from meeting in a park. Earlier this month, the 800-member congregation moved its worship to the park when officials kicked the church out of a building it had rented. Another well-known underground church in Shanghai also has been told to close. New Jersey Congressman Chris Smith says, unfortunately, that's not unusual in China.
Anyone who is part of a faith community that's not run by the Office of Religious Affairs, which is run by, and I've met with them many times in Beijing, which is the communist directorate, they are incarcerated, they are beaten, tortured.
Leaders of unregistered churches hoped Obama would raise human rights issues with Chinese leaders. Otherwise, they said, the government would crack down even more. I'm Steve Coleman.
Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri has a lot to celebrate with you during the month of November. Last year, Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri placed 127 children in Forever Families through their domestic and international adoption programs. Find out how to celebrate during the month of November by visiting the website lfcsmo.org. There's a number of free events happening in the community. Visit lfcsmo.org.
As many as 5.3 million Americans are living with Alzheimer's disease. Alzheimer's destroys brain cells, causing memory loss and problems with thinking and behavior severe enough to affect work, lifelong hobbies, family life, and social relationships. November is National Alzheimer's Awareness Month. Someone you know is likely affected by Alzheimer's disease. For more information in the St. Louis area about Alzheimer's disease, visit alzstl.org.
(505) 780-5150, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Richard Moore is with us here today from St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, feel free to change the subject we've been talking about. What I think is certainly an understandable thing, given the pattern of human history in the West here, but still, from the larger perspective, a remarkable thing that crucifixes can't necessarily be in some places in Italy. I don't know. Maybe that's just amazing to me. But anyway, let's take a telephone call here. Pastor Moore, if you don't mind, we're going to talk with Lael. Hi, Lael. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Pastor Moore and Chuck. How are you doing?
Good.
Doing well.
Good. We do have kind of a bleak outlook on what's going on in our society and all around our world. And I think we could become easily overwhelmed. But I don't want to blow the, you know, blow the wind out of your sails, Chuck, but I think if we focus on just what our task is that God gave us, personally, loving other people and introducing them to Christ is just like, you know, hitting away at that mountain, and God uses, you know, God's in control. So I think we could easily be overwhelmed with all the stuff going on, but we can certainly use it as a tool to share the truth with people in love. So I think we have a lot of opportunities, and it's kind of we know that it's not going to be easy because there's going to be a lot of, like we have now, just a lot of possible persecution that Christians are having now. So it's, you know, we trust in the Lord, be strong, and share his word with all.
Pastor?
Yeah, I think she's sort of on the same page I am. You know, we can be surprised, and we are never cease to be surprised, but we don't want to take a position that says this is such an overwhelming thing that somehow it's more than we as God's people can handle. I don't think we want to go that route or be that reactionary.
All right, let's. Here's another subject I'd like to discuss with you. This, the headline is, Gay Marriage Supporters Threaten to Strip Churches of Tax Exemption. This is written by Nathan Black, a reporter for the Christian Post. He says more than 75,000 Americans have joined an online movement seeking the revocation of tax-exempt status from churches that were involved in the repeal of Maine's gay marriage law. The quote here is, "It's no secret that the Catholic diocese led the Yes on One effort in Maine, among many other churches encouraging their congregations to vote yes, handing out signature forms and collection plates during service and constantly asking for sacrificial contributions from churchgoers." That's a charge from Maine Marriage Equality. "The IRS clearly forbids churches from participating in political campaigns in any form," the group asserts. Maine Marriage Equality is urging supporters and gay rights advocates to file an IRS complaint against churches that were a part of the effort in passing the ballot measure, Question 1, that's the name of the ballot measure, which rejected the state's same-sex marriage law. The state law legalizing marriage for gay and lesbian couples was passed by the legislature and signed by Governor John Baldacci in May. The law was repealed last week when 53% of voters chose to repeal the law. Now, there was some information in the news last week that there was church money from outside of Maine that flowed into Maine in order to support this effort. But there was some question as to the difference between supporting a ballot initiative or supporting a candidate. I had heard that it's not illegal for church organizations to support a ballot initiative. Either way, Pastor, what's your take on this story?
Well, that's my understanding also, that we have the right as citizens to take a position and to forward a position on a ballot initiative or on a law. We have churches for decades have been organizing anti-abortion protests against, you know, abortion clinics, just to raise awareness against particular candidates who are pro-abortion, just saying, you know, we oppose abortion and this is why we oppose abortion and we encourage you to vote for those who oppose abortion. And that has never been viewed as a illegal activity in the eyes of the state, at least not anywhere I've been or that I've heard about. Now, having said that, if the IRS rules that they want to take away tax-exempt status, I'm okay with that.
Really?
Yeah, I really am.
You think that might surprise some folks?
I think that would shock a lot of people. But my basic opinion is, and this would upset my treasurer here no end, I'm sure, but my basic opinion is there are a lot of people out there who have what they call churches, and one of the reasons that they do it is simply for the tax break, some way to shelter money away from taxes. If we were to get the federal government's tax break out of our schools, out of our colleges, out of our churches, then questions like, gee, what can we and can't we say without violating federal law would no longer be in the forefront of people's minds when they're supposedly about the business of doing what the Lord would have them do, not what the IRS allows them to.
The Alliance Defense Fund, who would be on the other side of the argument, rejects the claim the church has violated IRS policy. And the quote here is from senior legal counsel Eric Stanley. He says, pastors and churches have a right to speak about biblical truths from the pulpit without fear of punishment. They can encourage their congregations to take a stand for marriage and can directly support legislative issues like question one without running afoul of IRS rules. The complaints are designed to threaten tax-exempt status of churches, even though such support is almost always allowable by the IRS. Stanley encourages churches in Maine not to be intimidated by the complaints and says ADF will offer free legal support to churches that do get contacted by the IRS. I guess in the way you described it there, I can see where if you did not have a tax-exempt status and St. Martin Lutheran Church had to pay taxes, say, on the level of corporations that size, then you would be free from those questions like, what can we teach, what can't we teach here?
Without violating my tax-exempt status, absolutely.
But you're also in a position where if what you teach is not in accord with the elected legislators of the day, that they could impose on you a punitive tax.
They can do that now. They call it taking away my tax-exempt status.
Well, no, they can take away your tax-exempt status.
Which is punitive.
And then make you pay taxes like everybody else, and then make you pay more taxes, since you're now in the tax-paying business, if you don't follow the party line of the day, if you will.
They're trying to do that already.
Are you bothered by that?
Of course I'm bothered by that. But see, one of the things I get to stand on in this nation is both the freedom of speech and the freedom to worship as I choose, which means I can get up and preach against homosexuality, even if the state makes it illegal or a hate crime to speak against homosexuality. Because my scriptures, my God, speaks against homosexuality. So I have the right to do that, and I'm going to continue to have the right to do that. Now, I may end up, like some pastors in Canada, where they've made it illegal to speak against homosexuality, being arrested. So be it. I do believe when the apostles were arrested and beaten for preaching the name of Christ, they counted themselves as lucky or blessed to have been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Jesus did not say to us, being a Christian is going to be convenient and the government's going to make it easy. In fact, he pretty much told us just the opposite. Yes, I enjoy freedom of religion in America, and yes, I hope that it continues. But I will not curtail what I preach or teach from the Word of God because of anything the IRS or the government does. Now, the Word of God does not tell me who to vote for, and I will not get in the pulpit and tell my people who to vote for, because I have yet to find a candidate who is a perfect Christian. Not being one myself, I understand this. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, when you're choosing a candidate, you are looking for who you think would govern best, even with their faults and failings. I haven't found one yet that hasn't taken a position that I don't like on something. But when there's an individual issue, like abortion, or homosexual marriage, or you name it, I as an individual, and as the leader of a church congregation, have the right to voice my opinion, and that opinion based especially on the Word of God, without interference, by the state. Period.
Well, I think if I understand you correctly, I agree with what you said there. Why is it that, I don't know if you can make the argument for the government here, but as you understand it, why is it, do you think, inappropriate for St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, to put together a political action committee and then work for and campaign for a candidate? That's inappropriate, but it is not inappropriate for St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, perhaps to take up a collection. And not that you did this. I hope everybody understands that I'm not saying you did this. And send it to the state of Maine, for example, in order to help advance the cause of those who are in opposition to gay marriage in Maine.
Because gay marriage is very clearly unbiblical. You show me where in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or any of the other 66 books of the Bible where it says God would have Pawlenty be elected again.
Can't do that.
Exactly. But I can show you where homosexuality is a sin, and I can show you where marriage is designed by God specifically to be between husband and wife, and I am going to try to further that as the salt and light of the world by sharing the truth of God. That I can show you in the Word. That's the difference.
Well, let me throw this additional point into the ring here and see if we can sort of sort these out. This is also a headline on Christian Post, a story written by Lillian Kwan, and the headline is ELCA Head Reports Painful Days. Now, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America had a convention this summer, and in the convention they acted to, I don't want to categorize it, but to take a more liberal perspective toward gay clergy.
To allow for it.
To allow for it. Now the head of the ELCA is reporting that 40 positions in the denomination may be cut because of financial struggles. The presiding bishop, the Reverend Mark S. Hansen, told the church council Friday that these have been very painful days in this organization. The ELCA is looking to reduce their 2010 budget by 10% due to decreased giving over the past 30 years, the economic downturn, and the decision by some congregations to withhold funding. So you could look at this one of two ways, Pastor. You could look at it as the ELCA having taken a very courageous position and now suffering sort of those consequences that you just described. Or the ELCA has taken an unfortunate direction and are suffering the consequences of that. Which is it?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. I think it takes great courage to take a position that is unbiblical. I think it's stupid, but it takes great courage to stand before God and say, I know your word says this and that I claim to be a spokesman for you and that you called me, or at least so I claim, to be, preach your word, but I'm going to preach my thoughts about this instead, or the prevailing social justice instead. I think that's really courageous. Misfound courage, but it's courageous. I wouldn't want to take on God where he clearly speaks and tell him he's wrong. So, yeah, they're courageous, and they are suffering the consequences of that, quote, courageous action. But they are also taking a very unfortunate view of Scripture. They have chosen to abandon the Word of God for the collective knowledge and wisdom of man. If he thinks he's had tough days before, he's in for a whole lot more of them, because the further you get from the Word of God, the less you can expect his blessing your church. And they've abandoned it. Not only with gay ordination, but with women's ordination.
So are the consequences spiritual?
Sure. Spiritual, temporal, physical, all of the above. When you preach something other than God's word as God's word, you are leading people astray. I mean, I think Jesus would look and say, the blind leading the blind.
Pastor Richard Moore is our guest here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can feel free to change the subject if you like. Let's talk with Brian. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Humanism and atheism and secularism and whatever designation people want to give to themselves who are non-believers, it seems like they try to do everything through the court system, of course. And I was trying to understand just generally, if you're going to put this all under one heading here, all these people, Is the argument that the minority opinion is not being represented fairly in the political process, or is it the fact that religion cannot be allowed to participate completely politically because it is a faith? And my conclusion I'm coming to is that humanism is a faith.
Absolutely, humanism is a faith. So is atheism, by the way.
Right.
But
I mean, how do you illustrate that to someone if you're talking to them?
Well, it's hard because they have defined a faith as requiring it to somehow have a single object of worship, okay? And they refuse to see themselves as that object. Because in both atheism and humanism, the object of worship is man.
So the worship of self.
Exactly.
Okay.
And that's the problem. But, you know, as you look at all of these things from a constitutional point of view, and I am no constitutional scholar, but my understanding is the argument is that if the government does anything that can be viewed as in support of a religion, it is now being viewed as though that establishes a religion. Because if you remember, the Constitution requires that the government do nothing to establish a religion. It doesn't say it is required to disestablish as many as possible.
Right. I mean, that's what I mean. To me, I see it as all people who have different opinions vying for, the political marketplace. So I don't see why religion is considered any different than non-believers or Buddhists or anybody else.
In my reading of the Constitution, it's not. The only thing that is prohibited is us as a nation declaring that there is a religion everyone must be part of.
Right.
That is different than declaring, which is what the current court has supported, the notion that any notion of religion must be barred from the public square.
Okay, so faith and objects of worship don't have to be religious. They can be selfish.
Yes.
Yeah. Completely self-motivated.
Absolutely.
Okay, I'm going to use that when I talk to an atheist next time.
Good luck.
Well,
because the one thing that they are, you know, really good at is just dismissing any argument that doesn't agree with them.
I know it's a immovable feast. I mean, it's
exactly.
They make one point, and then they drop it out, and then they go on to something else. They never really stick their feet anywhere. Anyway,
yeah. And
thanks for your help.
Because of that approach of both humanism and atheism, it is easier to attack a Christian because we stand on something. We have a foundation and a set of beliefs that they can pin down.
You sound like you've walked this walk before.
Oh, yeah.
Do you have a suggestion as to how to survive that moment, the kind of moment he described there where basically you make your point and they don't believe it?
Remember what your job is. A Christian, God never said to you, go forward and create Christians. What God said to you is go forward and proclaim my word. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. The worst thing you can do is try to argue a person into faith. Declare your faith, share your faith, live your faith, answer their questions, maybe knock down some of their false assumptions, but let God change their heart because you can't change it. Not your job.
In the Great Commission, help me out here.
Mm-hmm.
Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. Isn't that what it says? Make
how?
Well, wait a minute. Make disciples, isn't that the same as make Christians?
No. Making disciples, you got to go on how? By baptizing and teaching all that I have commanded you. How are we supposed to change people's hearts? We don't create faith. The Holy Spirit creates faith. We proclaim the word. And he has bound himself to that word, and he promises to use that word. But when I share my faith, when I share the word of God with another person, and they don't immediately confess faith, it doesn't mean I didn't do what God wants me to, and it doesn't mean that he isn't using that word. But the Holy Spirit has to change the person's heart. I can't do that. And as long as I think I can do that, then I'm confused as to who God is. And I'm becoming a humanist. When I think I'm God, I'm becoming a humanist. So the notion is, and what God would have you do, is proclaim the truth to your atheist neighbor and let him raise objection. But if he's heard the truth, God's Spirit can work through that. And you can answer his objection if you have an answer to his objection. And if you don't, then you say, you know, I'm not sure how I'd answer that. But this I know. And then share with them the forgiveness and grace of Christ. I like a good argument as well as the next person. You may have noticed that I,
yes,
you know, a good debate.
Well, that's just exactly.
But when it comes to faith, you can't debate a person into faith. You share your faith and the Word of God and let God's Spirit change their heart.
I would say most people don't enjoy a good debate, particularly about religion. You would be the exception.
Okay.
And I might be the exception too.
Yeah.
Because I think that I probably see it the way you see it. But there are some people who might say, oh, I heard Pastor Moore say you can't make Christians good. So I'm not talking about that anymore. I never was comfortable doing that anyway. And
I didn't say that you're not to share your faith. I said that you cannot argue a person into faith. You cannot change their heart. But you can be used by God to bring them the message through which the Holy Spirit will change their hearts. What it does is it frees you from the responsibility of saying, I witnessed to this person, they didn't come to faith, I must not have done what God wanted me to. God didn't say, judge for yourself whether or not you've been effective in proclaiming my word. He said, proclaim my word, and I will bless that. So we go out and we proclaim God's word. Now, if I have to come up with, you know, statistics at the end of the day, the week, the month, that says, every time I've preached, X number of things have happened, therefore I am sure that I am doing God's work, and if they don't, then I am somehow a major league failure, then I'm terrified to go do anything because, you know, I'm capable of screwing this up, not choosing the right word, offending somebody by what I've said. But, you know, if what I've said is the word of God and God told me, say the word of God, and I will use that, my word will not return to me empty but will accomplish that for which I have sent it, then I am free to go out and, if you will, sin boldly. To share the word of God boldly, even with my frailties, even with my failures, even with my own limitations, and know that God's Spirit is using that. Because that's what he told me to do.
Amen. I think you said it, and I think you said it succinctly. And I appreciate your help here today, Pastor. It's good to talk to you again.
Well, you're welcome.
You know, it'll be Christmas pretty soon. You know that, don't you?
Yes, Thanksgiving first, please.
Thanksgiving first. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Enjoy the conversation.
Thank you. God's blessings.
Pastor Richard Moore, St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Tomorrow we continue in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20 with Pastor Gregory Alms of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.